Scripture reading for this evening's worship service can be found in the book of Psalms. We turn together to the 103rd Psalm, a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works. In all places of all dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. Dear congregation, when you Google this question, why do people say, God bless you, after somebody sneezes? The common answer follows along these basic lines. There are varying accounts as to the origin of this response. One belief is that it originated in Rome when the bubonic plague was raging through Europe. One of the symptoms of the plague was coughing and sneezing, and it is believed that Pope Gregory the Great suggested saying, God bless you, after a person sneezed in hopes that this prayer would protect them from an otherwise certain death. The expression may have also originated from superstition. Some people believe that the custom of asking for God's blessing began when ancient man thought that the soul was in the form of air and resided in the body's head. A sneeze, therefore, might accidentally expel the spirit from the body unless God blessed you and prevented this from occurring. And while we may read similar things if we would Google this question, as I did in this past week, and we may furrow our brow at such misinformed beliefs and practices, yet in a former age, vast majorities of peoples actually embraced this and sincerely believed these things. Today, of course, when people say, bless you, or God bless you, it's usually to small children or babies, not exclusively, but usually to small children or babies, as we would desire to see them blessed in every way. Well, as we turn to God's Word this evening hour, we find David saying, "Bless you," as it were. And he is not saying it to his fellow man. David the psalmist is saying it to God. And we ought to explore that very thought and practice, as we've heard here from Psalm 103. We find it in the very last verse, "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I want to focus on the first five verses or so of Psalm 103. I'll read them again at this time. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Then he lists them: "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And so our theme, very simply, is blessing the Lord. And we'll see that in two basic categories with God's help this evening. We want to see him blessing the Lord for his being, or for who he is, and secondly, for his benefits, or what he gives or what he grants. Blessing the Lord for his being and for his benefits. Sometimes in life, some things are not at first as we would expect them to be. Sometimes we come upon a situation, or we hear a certain expression, and it causes us to ponder and to consider what on earth is happening and what is being spoken of. And as we look at maybe the situation, we think maybe, well, it seems so backward, or when somebody says something and we say, you know, no, I don't think so. It should be the other way around. Well, so it is, possibly, when we read phrases like we read here in this 103rd Psalm, where we find David, the psalmist, blessing the Lord. And what we find here is a record of David speaking to himself, literally talking to himself, telling himself to bless the Lord. And if you stop and think of that for a moment, at first glance, it does seem backward, doesn't it? Because aren't we supposed to pray to God to bless us? Not the other way around, for us to bless God. And so it may be that our initial response is that this is backward. This is flipped around. Maybe since Hebrew is left, right to left, well, maybe somehow something got mixed up in the translation and it's not supposed to read this way. Maybe it's supposed to say that the Lord is supposed to bless us instead of David saying, well, bless the Lord. And we think a little deeper in Scripture, didn't Jacob too, godly Jacob, wrestle with the angel all night long and says, I will not let you go, Lord, until thou bless me. And didn't Paul write also to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the benediction, of course, of every worship service. We hear these words at least once a Sunday. The Lord bless you and keep you. And now David is saying, no, I'm blessing God. So we have to ask ourselves the obvious question, what's this all about? Well, clearly, the idea of blessing clearly must have a somewhat of a different sense to it. It's one thing when mankind is saying bless you to one another in whatever situation that may be, whether it's someone sneezing or someone just going through life or just being a child and some grandparent saying to them, well, child, bless you, or to a little baby, well, bless that little soul. But when mankind is looking to God and using the expression of blessing, there has to be another sense to it. And indeed, embedded within the very word itself and in the context of which this word is spoken, the idea of a saint, a godly saint, blessing the Lord has this idea of exalting the Lord, lifting up the Lord, honoring the Lord. You could really put in any of those adjectives in this first word in place of the word bless. Exalt the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Exalt and honor and magnify and I lift up your holy name. Now, this is not the only place, actually, in Scripture that we find this. I'll give you just a few examples. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10, when Moses is instructing the people about eating their common meal. He says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And so as you consider what God has given you, Moses says, well, then honor the Lord, exalt the Lord, lift up the Lord, bless the Lord. Or in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 20, we read there, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And then what did they do? What does it read? And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord, the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And a dozen or so other times in the book of Psalms, we find this phrase repeated, to bless the Lord. And so, very clearly, this is not an isolated text in Scripture. This is not an anomaly where we have to say, well, this has to receive a special interpretive formula applied to it. No, it's a common phrase and was in that ancient time as well. And since the Word of God is a word that is applicable to all people at all times and in all ages and is transcultural, just as David was expressing, bless the Lord, honor the Lord, exalt the Lord, lift up the Lord, so too the church here is given a wonderful model, a wonderful example to bless the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to worship the Lord. Now, this is quite an expression to come from the lips of a sinful man, isn't it? Worship the Lord, honor the Lord, bless the Lord, he says to himself. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, with all my heart, I want to worship, I want to lift up, I want to praise the Lord God. And we have to ask ourselves the obvious and the first foundational question, how is it that David could say such a thing in the first place? And the answer, dear congregation, is very simple. The only way that David could do what David was saying was because David, the psalmist, had been blessed by the Lord, and he desired to return unto God the praises of thanksgiving. You see, an unsaved person doesn't know what it is to truly bless the Lord and doesn't have a desire on top of that to truly bless and exalt the Lord. Someone who doesn't know what it is to be truly blessed spiritually by God will not desire to bless the Lord in response. There may be an expression, of course, of an awareness of external blessings, particularly if someone, for example, if they've been raised in a church setting their whole lives and they have a good job and things are going quite well and things are, there's not too many storms on the horizon. And people would say, well, I'm supposed to return thanks to God. Apparently all these mercies are from God. And so there may be an expressional a formal expression of thanks to the Lord. But without the heart, you see, being changed, there is not this deep-seated desire to honor the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to lift up the Lord, to bless the Lord, as the psalmist here was doing. And so this desire to bless the Lord is a result, is a response of grace and blessing in his heart, in a saving way. To say it very simply and summarily, we bless the Lord because he has first blessed us. Really, just a rephrasing, of course, of the well-known expression in John's letters. We love him because he first loved us. We bless him. We honor him. We exalt him because he has first blessed us. And so we must ask ourselves, even this evening hour, is that our desire to bless the Lord, to honor the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to humble ourselves before the Lord, to worship the Lord, to bless the Lord? I hope and pray that the saving evidences of what God has done in our lives is a true and devout expression of our very hearts in response to what God has done. And notice, of course, that the psalmist, David, the man after God's own heart, as Scripture enumerates him as, was not doing it with just a half of heart, was he? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. In other words, with my inmost being. This was not just half-hearted praise. This was not just, well, I'm saying this because I have to say this. This was deep from the very roots of his very heart. You see, God had captured his entire heart. And so he's returning his whole heart back to God. He was saying, as it were, with Luther. Luther was fond of saying, Lord, I offer you my whole heart. Promptly and sincerely. And this is what David was saying, his heart and soul. It was all into this. God hadn't just captured part of his heart and said, you know, I've taken control of part of your life, David, and now you have to take control of the rest of it. And so it's going to be a kind of working together here. No, his entire heart, his entire soul had been saved by the grace of God. And so that entire saved soul that he had and all the tremendous zeal that he had by his very character as well is expressed here with his wonderful expression, bless, exalt, honor, worship the Lord, O my soul, exclamation mark, and all that is within me. Everything within me, bless his holy name. You know, a zeal that is not according to knowledge, Paul says, is not a commendable thing. But here, David's zeal for the Lord was commensurate, was equivalent to, was based upon the knowledge he had of God. And he had a profound knowledge of God. And so he has this tremendous, tremendous zeal for God. And I pray that that very example that he lays out before us in this wonderful text would be ours to emulate as well as we go. through our lives. You know, sometimes people will long, long forget what we actually say with our words, the content of our words. But when we put our heart into those words, and when we live with that life that is filled with zeal, that is something that is not forgotten too quickly. And that can be helpful to turn souls to the Lord, whether they're saved saints or unsaved sinners. God can use these things. A heart full of zeal when we express this desire to bless, to honor, to exalt the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And so what does David then long to bless the Lord for? Well, he really begins at a good spot here. He says, bless his holy name. Now, just to pause for a moment to parse these words out and unpack these words. God's names are equivalent in the Bible to his being. That's why one reason, for example, that he gives us the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he who takes his name in vain, he will not hold him guiltless. And why he adds that very, very sobering punishment to that, because God's names are not just a label on him, a sticker that you can peel off and stick and restick and pull off and transfer, but God's names are an expression of who he is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And so he uses this adjective, holy, as an adjective to the name of God. But in a certain sense, God's holiness is another expression too, isn't it, of the very character of God. It's one of his attributes. God is holy. And so David desires to exalt God and to praise God and to worship God for who he is just in and of himself, even before he gets to the list of benefits. And that's the way it is with true love, isn't it? When you truly love someone, you say, you know, I just love you for who you are. And we say that, don't we? Because it is the core of that person that we love. And so that's what David does here. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless God for his being. And it is interesting that he begins here with the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Now, time would fail us if we would flesh all this out in its great detail, but suffice it to say this evening hour, that the word holy and the idea of holiness in the Bible, also and particularly as it relates to God, has two very specific aspects to it. It has this idea of God being pure in one sense, that he is completely pure and spotless, that is holiness. But then the word holy also has this idea of distinctiveness, that God is not like any other of the lesser gods with lower G, but he is the Lord of lords, that he is the King of kings, that he is altogether God alone. He is holy God. David desires to exalt the Lord for his holiness. In this way, he's similar to Moses and the children of Israel. You remember, after they had been delivered through the Red Sea, they sang, didn't they, at the other side, Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like, O Lord, unto thee among the gods with a lesser G, who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You see, David was so moved in his soul, deep, deep within his soul, that God was a holy God, that he desires to worship him in his holiness, in his sinlessness, and also in this truth that he is unique and he is different from all the other false gods around. And I ask us, does our hearts echo that desire of the psalmist as well? Is this holiness of God, or the fact rather, maybe better said, that God is holy, and he is a holy name, he is a holy God, does this move us deep within our soul as well? Are we touched so deeply that God is sinless, that God is different, that he is the divine being? And are we amazed that this sinless one, and that this one whose ways are above our ways, Isaiah 55, and whose thoughts are above our thoughts, would have anything to do with a vile sinner such as ourselves? You see, David saw the holiness of God, the holy name of God, as awe-inspiring. Something to be filled with humble praises about. And therefore he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He loved the Lord's holiness, clearly. He wasn't fearful of it. You know, too many people, they are fearful of God's holiness, or have an incorrect view of God's holiness. And so they either avoid it or ignore it or belittle it. But David, long before the Old Testament was completed, long before the New Testament even began, he had enough theology, enough doctrine, enough awareness of the very being of God that he wasn't ignoring the fact that God was holy. And it didn't terrify him so much that God was holy that he stayed away from God, but he had an understanding of the holiness of God, and therefore he was filled with awe and worship and wonder at God who is holy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And this way, David sets for us a wonderful, wonderful example of how we ought to be living our lives and expressing our hearts. And then remember, too, that his holiness, God's holiness, is a source of our holiness. You see, we don't draw holiness from our own sources. It's not like God saves us and then somehow cuts off the tether with himself and says, now, go and cultivate your own holiness in your own garden. And no, he says, John 15, doesn't he? Without me, you can do nothing. Except the branch abide in the vine, it can't bear fruit. So abide in me, he says. He's the source, you see, of our holiness. John 15 again tells us that herein is my Father glorified, Jesus says, when you bear much fruit. And so he wants us to stay abiding by faith in the vine, the very source, so that we would be drawing this source of holiness from him. The Old Testament prophecy of Hosea says it this way, that in me, God says, is your fruit found. The natural fruit of holiness, living the life of obedience, that is not sourced in us. It is sourced in the Lord who saves us. And then Jesus is not only the source of our holiness, but he is also the example of our holiness as well, isn't he? As I said to you often from this pulpit, when you turn to the Word of God, there's all wonderful examples of the saints of God throughout Scripture, and we are to follow them, as Paul told Timothy, follow them in as far as they follow the Lord. But there were times when the saints of God in Scripture and also throughout church history didn't follow the Lord. And so we have to determine, don't we? Is at this point this saint following the Lord? Or are they not following the Lord? But you see, that question becomes a moot point, becomes a non-point when it comes to Jesus. Everything he did is an example worth following, because everything he did was holy. And so a Christian becomes a follower of Christ, becomes a follower of the example of Christ. And no doubt this is what the Lord has in mind when he says through Peter's pen in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, when God says, "Be holy, because I am holy." Draw my holiness, draw your holiness, rather, from me, and draw your holiness from my example. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So David, in the first place, he blessed the Lord for his being. But then secondly, he blessed him for his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he repeats. And forget not all his benefits. And what David does here, and we're going to go through this, he begins to list out, as it were, one by one, the very benefits of God. And just very briefly before we do so, we must remember that throughout Scripture and also here in this psalm, we must make a distinction between the being of God and the benefits of God. But we can never wholly, that is wholly, never completely separate the two. And why do I say that? Well, it's very, very important, because you can't truly enjoy the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings of God, without them coming from the very being of God. And so vice versa as well. You see, God's being and God's blessing, they are distinct, but they go together. God would not be God without his benefits, and the benefits would not be God-centered unless they came from the being of God. And so, while Scripture gives a distinction between the two, you can never bifurcate or never cleave or completely separate the benefits of God from the being of God. In other words, you can't get to heaven, for an example, that's a benefit of God, without embracing the being of God. And so you often find in Scripture this distinction between being of God and benefits of God without ever separating, ripping asunder the two. And so he begins at a good spot with the being of God, but then he continues on here with the blessings or the benefits of God. And what is the first blessing? Well, he lists it. And that is the forgiveness of iniquities. Who forgives all thine iniquities. Now, there are several words in the Old Testament, also in the whole of the Bible, that speak about sin. One of them is missing the mark, that we're not hitting God's bullseye. Sin is missing the mark. Another one is the idea of a transgression, and that has the idea of a moral boundary. We step over moral boundaries where God says, on the one side of the fence, no trespassing. We transgress, and we step over that boundary line, and we commit transgression. Here we find the word iniquity. And the word iniquity here has this idea involved in it, with this whole concept of depravity, vileness, and all the consequences that flow from it. The term iniquity is that term that reflects the offensive nature of sin, the vile nature of sin. The nature of sin that it's terrible, and it's vile, and it's horrendous, and it's just repulsive. But there is this glorious truth David recognizes along with that, that the Lord graciously, he forgives all those iniquities. And this fills David with this complete sense of awe and wonder. He takes, as it were, the two most extreme concepts in the Bible, that is the iniquity, the vile nature of iniquity, beside the holy nature of God in his forgiving grace. And he says, this forgiving grace of God completely blots out, completely forgives all those iniquities. And he lists this first, and Scripture teaches us as well, principally, because forgiveness is most important. It's primary. There is one thing that we do know from the gospel message, central to the whole Bible. It is that forgiveness is one of mankind's greatest needs, whether mankind recognizes and realizes that or not. All have sinned, the Bible tells us, and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are all desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked, and no one can know it. No one can understand it and know it fully. We need to be forgiven of our iniquities. You know, it's often been said, and rightly so, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God has sent us a Savior. And David recognizes this from the very get-go. And so he exalts the Lord. He honors the Lord. He blesses the Lord for who he is in his holiness, in his distinctiveness, but also for this wonderful benefit that flows from the very being of God. And the first and primary one is the forgiveness of iniquities that fills him with awe and wonder. And with that, and very closely associated with that, it is God alone, David recognizes, who forgives these iniquities. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities? So who forgives the iniquities? It is the Lord. It's the Lord alone. You see, it's not the church that does it on God's behalf. There's a massive denomination that, of course, is not Protestant, that believes, not only in our nation but around this world, that, yes, God forgives sins, but he does that through the medium of the church. And so you have to go to the confessional and you have to confess your sins. And then after you confess your sins, the priest absolves you. And really, it's the church, with the authority, they believe, of God, who is actually forgiving your sins. That's not the way it works. It is God directly who forgives our iniquities. Nor do we meet God part way for forgiveness, for salvation. In other words, it's not that we do our best and God does the rest, but God alone, for the sake of Christ, he alone forgives our iniquities. And you know, when we begin to understand that and embrace that and see the clarity and the beauty and the power of that, it really moves the soul, doesn't it? Because we come to recognize on the personal level that if I had to do something with the forgiveness of my iniquities, I would still be unforgiven. If God says, you know, I'm going to meet you partway. I'm going to do the good majority of it, but I ask you to at least in good earnest, you come and you do the rest. Well, we're sunk, aren't we, before we would get off the starting blocks, because there's nothing good in us that can contribute to our salvation. No, God forgives our iniquities. To be sure, of course, we receive that forgiveness through faith. That's a very clear testimony of the New Testament. But that too is a very that too is a gift of God. It is God who forgives our iniquities. And then that forgiveness, closely associated again with us, this is immediate. It says that he forgives, present tense, in an immediate sense, not will forgive if we meet certain criteria, but he does forgive. And then that forgiveness too is personal, isn't it? Who forgives all thine iniquities, all your iniquities, all your personal iniquities. You know, salvation is a wonderful truth and a subjective truth, isn't it? And theologians can speak about it, and it's good to speak about it a lot, to study it a lot. And it's wonderful to examine it, as it were, out there and to see what Christ did in history and stand in awe and wonder that he lived and that he died and he was put on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, his Father's right hand, and we say, isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful, profound historical truth. And it's even more wonderful when we see the lives of people changed, isn't it? We say, you know, he saved Sally, or he saved Joe, or he saved this one, and he sanctifies that one. And it's wonderful to see it in the lives of others. But it's altogether another thing when God does it to us personally, and it becomes our own personal experience that he actually forgives all of our sins. It fills us with awe, doesn't it, and wonder. And it shapes the heart, and it causes the heart to respond, to bless the Lord, to exalt the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, who forgives all thine iniquities. And then that forgiveness, too, is complete. He forgives all your iniquities, all our iniquities, David says. You see, he doesn't say he just forgives the little ones and holds the big ones in reserve. Nor does he forgive the big ones and then tell us to take care of all the little ones because he's so busy doing so many things and he just doesn't have time to clean up all those little problems. No, he forgives all of them. The big ones, the medium, the small, all of them. All our iniquities. And when we ponder that glorious truth as well, it fills our hearts with wonder. John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the first glorious benefit that David lists of why he's actually blessing and exalting and honoring the Lord with his whole soul, because he forgives all our iniquities. But then secondly, he says he also heals all thy diseases. Now some look at this and they say, there's a definite parallel to the forgiving of iniquities. And there is, in a certain sense, who forgives all iniquities, who heals all diseases. There's a certain rhythm in the very poetic language in which this psalm was written as well. But it has this sense in it too, doesn't it? That God not only takes care of our soul, but he also takes care of our body. You see, we've been made in two parts, haven't we? Both soul and body. God formed Adam to be a man, his body, out of the dust of the air. And then what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became what? A living soul made in the very image of God. And so God takes care of the soul, but he also takes care of the body. Just historically, some suggest that David could have written this after he was hurt in battle. We don't know that for sure. But we do know that the Lord in his mercy does take care of bodily needs as well, and therefore we have every right to legitimately pray to him when somebody is sick, that God would graciously and mercifully heal if it is his will. Jesus, he went around during his earthly ministry, he went around saving sinners, but he went around also what? Healing them too. He made the lame to walk. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He took care of bodies. And the last time we too were ill, whether it was a big or small disease, who is it that heals us? Well, it's the Lord, isn't it? And how does he do that? Well, he does that through the means given quite regularly. But ultimately, it is the Lord who heals. And David recognizes this. And he is filled with awe. Just this past week, I was really struck by the fact, when listening to one newscast, and that very vocal governor from New York, the state of New York, he said this about the viral pandemic and about the good news that people were being healed. And he said, "It is us who have healed every person." He says, "It is not fate, it is not God, but it is us." And that's striking in and of itself and offensive, I trust, in the ears of every Christian. The very same day, we were touched and we had our grandchildren over. And we were sitting around the table and our oldest grandchild, as they went around praying after their meal. And he said this, "Thank you, God, for keeping us healthy and not giving us the virus. Please help the sick people. And thank you, God, for healing the sick ones." And immediately my thoughts went to those words, "Out of the mouths of babes, children, you have ordained praise and strength." You see, we can have all the intellect to raise to the level of governorship in a land and nation, but if we are devoid of the knowledge of God, we just don't have it. David understood this simple truth. A small child can understand this simple truth. Probably thousands of children, Christian children, and adults and seniors can understand this Christian truth, that it is God who heals diseases. It's really quite that simple. He may do it with means. He may do it without means. But it is God, when a disease is healed, heals. David recognized the hand of God in the healing of diseases. But then he goes on. He says another benefit. He says he redeems your life from destruction. And God mercifully does this, doesn't he? He keeps us from being destroyed. He keeps us from destroying ourselves. He keeps us from absolute wrecks in our lives, becoming absolute wrecks. I may have shared with you this story many years ago. A friend who we went to church with, and prior to God's grace coming into his life, he was one of those guys who used to come to church in his early 20s, and he had the most customized car on the lot with the big tires and one of those engines that you couldn't fit under the hood, so he had to cut the hole in the hood, and there was all kinds of chrome and belts and loud noises coming out of the back end. And he said once he was flying down the road way faster than he should have, and he took this beautiful car he had put thousands of dollars in, and then he rolled it several times, and he got out and he brushed himself off, and amazingly he wasn't touched at all. And he says how lucky he was at that time. But then afterward, when God graciously, mercifully saved his soul, he says, "It's God who redeemed my life, who kept me from destruction."
And you see, God does that, doesn't he? He does that prior to our point of conversion, prior to grace, so that he can save us. But he also keeps us, doesn't he, after grace, from destroying ourselves. He's so merciful, and David recognized that here. And so he says it principally. He redeems our life from destruction. He buys us back, as it were, from the very cliff that we're ready to plunge off of. And then next he says he crowns us. And some understand this phrase, he crowns us, with this idea that on top of all this, he gives us loving kindness. That is his covenant faithfulness. You see, he gives us his covenant faithfulness to us despite who we remain in our natural fallen hearts. Despite our unfaithfulness to him, he crowns us. On top of that, it's like not only he gives us the cake, but he gives us the icing on the cake as well. On top of all that, he crowns us with his loving kindness. And you know, oftentimes it's the goodness of God, when we consider texts like this, that lead us to a life of repentance and awe and wonder as well. But he crowns with loving kindness, he says, and tender mercies. Not only does God dole out tough love, and maybe we've experienced that too, but he also gives these tender mercies, these gentle mercies to soothe our souls. He goes on and he says, he satisfies your mouth with good things. And he's not talking here so much about food, although I think we could include food in it. But he's talking about being satiated with good things. God gives us his good creation to enjoy. He gives us the wonderful lands and lakes and nature around us so that we can savor it. He gives us emotions so that we can love and cherish one another. He satiates us with all these blessings upon benefits and blessings. The psalmist says it at another place, that he loads us, he daily loadeth us with benefits. He just pours it on one layer, one level after another, and he satiates us so that we, as it were, say, like when we're having a delicious, delicious dinner, and we say, oh, this is so, so good. Well, God does that in physical ways, but also spiritual ways. And he says, this is so good. He satisfies your mouth with good things. And of course, most importantly, he gives us the good shepherd. That's the best good thing. The good Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we may know his great grace. And then as a result of that, he comes to the end and he says, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles, with internal strength. And he does that so that we keep on keeping on. You know, you'll look at eagles in the sky, and sometimes it seems that they can just soar for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And sometimes in life, we are so spiritually weary. We are so tired. And there may be, of course, a dozen different reasons for that, but it also could be is that we're not blessing the Lord and exalting the Lord and honoring the Lord and not recognizing the hand of God with all the good things that we are filled with. And therefore, we are not renewed with a sense of youthfulness. But the psalmist says here, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And let's note what the psalmist says at the head of all this, at the beginning of all this. He says, bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's how he prefaces it, doesn't he? And why does he do that? Well, he does that because he knows on his own personal level, and he knows the natural tendency of the hearts of everyone who would ever read this passage and this book, that we have this tendency to forget God, and we have a tendency to forget his benefits. And so he not only says, remember your Creator, to children in the days of their youth, but he says to all ages, us as adults as well, don't forget his benefits. Don't forget them. Remember his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And David understood something, didn't he? He understood, I think, something very important. He understood that the whole God was for the whole person. And that is, this God who is holy and who has granted this list of amazing benefits is for the whole person, body and soul. And that stands to reason. Because when God comes to save his people from their sins, he saves the whole person. Yes, number one, he saves our souls. He redeems the soul. That's number one. That's primary. But you see, one day in glory, the perfected soul and the resurrected and perfected body will be forever with the Lord, both soul and body. When he comes to save every Christian, we don't just say he saved their soul. Yes, he did save their soul, most importantly, but he saved them. He saves us entirely. And yes, there's all imperfections in this body, in this brain, in our health. There's all kinds of problems that still surround us and invade us here in this life. But one day, the redeemed, resurrected body and the redeemed soul, they come together as the whole person, and they will forever be with the Lord. And so David understood something, I believe, of the nature of that when he said, here, bless the Lord, not only who forgives your iniquities, but also who heals you, who takes care of your body, who does for his people what he needs to do for his people, number one in their heart, but don't forget, he says, what he also does for us in our physical frame. And so let's hear the word of the Lord again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that their youth is renewed like the eagles. Similar language as it closes here to Isaiah 40 and verse 31, which tells us those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I pray that for everyone who hears this word of the Lord today, that this would encourage us deep within our very heart and soul, to bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.